Good. Glad you're awake. John chapter 15 will be at the beginning of the chapters. And if you've been out for a couple of weeks, if weather has kept you away, we're going to try to pick up the pacing just a bit in moving through John, hopefully in order to arrive at chapter 20, which is Jesus' resurrection upon Easter Day. So that will be a little bit of an increase in the pace, and I'm finding this very difficult, so I would appreciate your prayers. It's hard to move quickly through so much and ask the Lord what we should listen to, what we should hear, right? I mean, the goal is not to get through a certain amount of material. It's to hear from the Lord. I pray that every week, and yet it would be nice if the timing would work out so that we could walk with the seasonal aspect and arrive together at Easter. So that's what we're striving for. But I would ask that you please pray. In John chapter 15, we'll read the first 16 verses. But before we do, I'm just curious, how many of you like going for walks? You like to go for a walk? A lot of you. Okay. It clears your mind, you get out, you enjoy the creation, and I remember as a little guy, my dad would come home from work 3:30 or 4 o'clock or so when I was probably in elementary school, and every day we would come home. I'd be waiting for him to get home. We'd go through a walk through the woods. We lived out sort of backed up against an open field, and there was a path that we had sort of cut as we would often walk, and we'd walk through the woods. Back down over the little hill, and there was an old bridge that had been used when the land was a very large farm, and it wasn't used any longer. And we'd go and sit on that bridge for a few minutes, and I guess he would decompress from the day at work, or I'm not sure what his benefit was. But for me, I loved it because I got to hear stories. That was when Dad often told me stories. Other than that, I didn't really have any chance to talk to him a whole lot. The only other fellowship was watching a football game or NASCAR or boxing or something. So I loved the walks. The stories, the interaction were very, very blessed to me. And I yearned for it as a little guy. And somewhere, I don't know, middle school or high school, I guess it was around middle school, those walks sort of fell away. Maybe I was too busy, right? We get into the teen years, and suddenly our parents become complete imbeciles, and we don't want to be associated with them, and so we walk away, right? So I'm not sure what happened, but somewhere along the way, those walks dropped off. But I enjoyed the walks. And interestingly, this morning, the text we're going to read happens on a walk. Look at the very last verse of chapter 14. Rise, and let us go from here. So this is the Last Supper, you remember? This is the night before Jesus' death. We have a very extended recording of all that Jesus has said. And my goal this morning is to get through the first half of verse 15. But evidently, after the supper had finished and the meal was completed, Jesus said to his disciples, come on, guys, let's be moving. And so the meal is over, and they walk from wherever the location of the Last Supper was, and Jesus is headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. So he's headed outside of Jerusalem over the Kidron Valley and to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he's going. And so he says this that we read, which once we read this, you're going to see we could spend weeks here, right? But we don't have, well, the disciples heard it in one go, so we're going to too. And so I'm just going to read this. I want to ask you to follow along. And I'm just going to walk and read this time. I'm not going to stand still. And would you just imagine walking with Jesus and hearing these words? Imagine the crisp night air, as it were, of Jerusalem. Perhaps it's a clear evening and the stars are out. What is the, you know, is the dirt that they're walking on? Is the gravel crunching? Are there dogs barking here and there? And you're trying to focus on all of these things. And Jesus is saying some incredible things to you. So would you go with me on a little walk and just listen to the words of Jesus spoken to his disciples? And this is the first 16 verses of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone else or anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Let's pray together. Father, this is a lot to get our heads around, and I can't imagine what it would have been like as a disciple following and listening, trying to grasp every word that Jesus is saying, not fully comprehending all that's even going on or what's about to happen. And yet we have these words laid out before us, written down by the disciples, who no doubt sat together and spoke about these words and helped each other remember with the aid of the Holy Spirit, pondered these words again and again and came back to them. And Lord, I just pray that through your Spirit, you would let sink into our souls exactly what we need, each of us, to hear this morning. We do need to hear from you. Your word is life. We need life. And Lord, we need joy. And I pray that through our time together, your Spirit would grant joy to our hearts. Let everything that we hear this morning be received with the goal that joy in obedient fellowship with Jesus is the best experience this world has to offer. And your presence guarantees that we can experience that here and now, because you're alive. You're not dead. You rose from the dead. You went through the beating and the scorn and the mocking and the shame so that we could have the gift of your Holy Spirit, so we could have your life within us. Lord, I pray that all of us would walk in that life. Let us know what that truly means. And I pray that you would satisfy the appetites of our soul this morning. For Jesus, you are the source of life. So I ask you, please come and fill us. And let your presence through your Spirit abide in this room while we're gathering together. Let it be good for our souls. Let our hearts then go out of here in such a way that we could glorify you at work and at home and in all the places that you have called us to be. So I pray for your help. I know I can't do this on my own. I need you. So please come. Through Christ I pray. Amen. Well, there's one Old Testament passage that we should probably get before us that would have been ringing in the ears of the disciples as they listened to these words. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 5, because this, I think, frames the backdrop for which Jesus speaks. I'm just going to read 7 verses, because it sets the theme for what God wanted to happen, but what didn't happen. which then calls for the response that that we'll see that follows. So this is Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured, and I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up, and I also will also command the clouds, and they will rain no more on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, and behold, an outcry. Meaning an outcry, as the NIV puts it, an outcry of distress. So what happened? God prepared a place. He protected it with a wall. He dug out a wine vat and was expecting something useful. He was expecting fruit, right? Grapes that were useful to provide wine, which was necessary for life. And yet what happened? He says, Israel is the vineyard, and I looked for righteousness, and what do I find? Bloodshed. I looked for purity, and I find disgrace. I looked for goodness and peace, and I find nothing but turmoil. So I don't see the kind of fruit that I was yearning for. And now Jesus is saying, and of course the destruction follows, right? God said, if I didn't find what I was looking for, so I removed the hedge. I removed the protection. And here Jesus says to these disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So I as we move through this, I'm just going to kind of summarize all that we see here in five observations, just to give us a little bit of a framework for the whole passage. And the first is that fruit bearing is expected. God expects fruit. Secondly, fruit bearing requires abiding in Christ. It's what's necessary in order for fruit bearing to happen. Third, there's a connection with prayer. It's unmistakable. Fruit bearing requires prayer. Fourth, fruit bearing is wrapped up into the experience of God's love. And lastly, the result of fruit bearing is joy. That's what I'm shooting for today. I'm praying every one of you will go out of here with a renewed desire to pursue the Lord with all of your heart to get all of the joy he has for you. So that's verse 11 is the most important verse this morning on my heart. And we're going to get there in a few minutes. So pray into that, those of you who are praying. The first observation, a couple of from verses 1 and 2. Fruit bearing is expected. Just read it one more time. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What's the point? There has to be fruit. God is looking for fruit. The branches that do not produce fruit, he takes away. Those that do bear fruit, what? He cultivates, he prunes, he works on them in order so that they would bear more fruit. God is interested in much fruit. And the one thing that struck me here is God the old man upstairs? How many of you hear that? He's the old guy upstairs. And I can't help but picture the guy from the, you know, the Hapa commercial, but down in the basement, the old granddad downstairs, you know, shut up! He's upstairs yelling for this and that, and his bowl's empty, and he needs a refilling of the cup. You know, is that your picture of God? He's upstairs, detached and removed, and he just shouts when he needs something? God is here involved. Jesus is the vine and God is the vine dresser. Picture a vine dresser for just a couple seconds. He gets up early. He is out before the sun as the sun comes up, checking on his produce, minding the vines, pulling weeds, tending, helping branches, healing up what's wounded, taking care of frost, covering to protect from the snow. Right? A vine dresser is not some guy who is distant and detached from what he loves and from his vineyard. Neither is the Lord in your life. God Almighty, which this blows my mind, is actively involved in the fruitfulness of the lives of his children. He knows every detail of your life. He is intimately involved and intimately associated with all that you go through. He doesn't hear about it secondhand. He knows. So he is like a vine dresser who is very close. He takes away some branches. We'll get to that in a minute. And then he prunes others for more fruit. The pruning we might think of, we won't hit it very deeply, but we might think of that loving fatherly discipline that corrects and directs so that there is increased productivity. There's greater fruitfulness. Pruning is painful, right? Things get clipped off. Things get removed, pushed up and nurtured, separated. Things you're attached to get detached. That's loving, fruit-bearing, goal-setting, God-glorifying and honoring kind of work. Don't reject the painful work of the Lord, because every now and then it's going to be painful when he prunes you and when he purifies you. And what does purify come with a connotation of fire? Right? He sets us through the fire to burn away the dross. God is at work in the lives of his people. And Paul says, therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. In other words, God is working in your life every day. If you are his child, the creator of the universe is actively involved in your life. Which blows me away. So this is the distinguishing mark of a disciple, bearing fruit. That's what it means to be a disciple. You bear fruit. God expects his children, his disciples, to bear fruit. Look at verse 8 in chapter 15. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Meaning, the disciples of Jesus will demonstrate fruitfulness. We'll get to exactly what that means in a minute. There's no question, a disciple of Jesus will be fruitful because God is at work. The guarantee for fruitfulness comes from the presence of God in our lives. So that's the first observation. God expects you to be fruitful. He wants his children to be fruitful. Secondly, how does this happen? It happens through the abiding in the presence of Jesus. Look at verses 4-6. Jesus, in telling his disciples again, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. That's an amazing imagery, isn't it? Jesus is not mincing words here. Everything we're going to read over the next few weeks is Jesus' last words. These are the most significant words in life. We pay every attention to the slightest word of someone who's about to die, don't we? Because everything that's really important rushes to the forefront of your mind. And here Jesus is saying, you have to know, you have to remain in me, abide in me. That's exactly what abiding means. Remain, to stay, remain located in and connected to me. You cannot be fruitful apart from me. So we cannot think there is ever one day that will go by that we cannot be connected into Jesus. We cannot be in his word. He cannot be in us. We'll never be fruitful if we think, I'm okay today on my own. If you think you can live the Christian life apart from Jesus, you're not living the Christian life, and you will shrivel and die, is what he says. So Jesus gives the illustration of a branch connected to a vine. You're in him, remain in him, connected to him. And he says, how does this happen? It happens through his word, and it results in much fruit. Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. And I think that probably needs to be qualified. What does that mean? Apart from me, you can do nothing. It means you can do nothing fruitful, right? We can do all kinds of things apart from him, which are unfruitful and unhelpful and offensive and wrong and damaging and sinful. We can do a lot of that, but we'll never do anything that's fruitful and lasting apart from him. And think, what is this? This kind of language is the language of productivity. When do you yearn to be productive? Does your employers and your workplace expect productivity? Yeah. And how does that happen? Do you have goals set for you? Do you have standards that you're shooting for? You have some sort of mechanism by which a reward is given? All of these things are present here. And Jesus is saying, I want much fruit. And we're going to see, I think the reward is joy. That's what Jesus is driving for. The ultimate reward of living this fruitful life is joy. Because much fruit happens. And there's significant warning here, isn't there? Jesus says, apart from me, nothing happens. Any branch that doesn't bear fruit is thrown away and burned. So we might think, okay, does that mean a disciple of Jesus can lose his salvation? Does this mean we can be broken off from Christ and separated from Christ? It makes us think, doesn't it? But I think the clearest answer is absolutely not, because there are too many verses in the Gospel of John which affirm that Jesus holds his disciples, and every person that he gives eternal life will never perish. Now, in the context of what we see, there is a disciple who didn't go on that little walk with the others. And that's Judas. Judas is not here. He's already taken off. Before the dinner was concluded, Jesus said, go do what you have to do. You remember this, right? In chapter 13. And none of the other disciples knew what was happening. Jesus did. He knew exactly what Judas was all about, and he knew why he left. He's preparing the disciples on how to understand what happens to Judas, right? And you remember, while I was, this is, as Jesus was preparing to wash the disciples' feet, he said, while I was with them, I kept them. I'm sorry, this is in chapter 17. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And later Jesus says, or earlier Jesus had said in John chapter 6, that did I not choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? Did you just lose something? Did he lose his salvation along the way? No. Judas was never a disciple. Never truly. He had never submitted himself to the word of God. He never received the teaching of Jesus. Jesus' word had no abiding place in his presence because Judas never bore fruit. He was never fruitful. So he didn't lose his salvation. He simply, over time, it came to prove he was a fraud. He was a devil. So, you can't lose your salvation. The guarantee of productivity comes from the very life of God in you, producing fruit. So how does one abide in Jesus? Question, how do we do this? How do we abide in him? What does that mean? What does that look like? Verse 3. This is the connection with the word. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. So Jesus says the word has already had some effect on the apostles, on the disciples. It has made them clean. And then immediately he says, abide in me and I in you. So Jesus also said back in chapter 13, all of you, you are clean because of the word, but not every one of you. And he had Judas in mind. Again, Judas, not truly a disciple. He looked like he was. He walked with them. He was numbered with them, but not. And so the word of God is the connection. And in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, there's again the connection with the word. And how does that happen? How do we abide in his word? We remain in it, keep the commands. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So abiding in Jesus' words means keeping his commandments. It's the minimum of what it means. There's an abiding, when you're abiding in his words, it means you're continually walking in what he has shared, what his instruction has given you. You're keeping his commandments. You're remaining consistent with the word that he's given. And so how does that happen? I think of how do you stay in God's word? A couple of things came to my mind. The first thing is read it. Right? How are you going to live according to the teachings of Jesus if you don't know what they are? And coming to church and listening to someone talk for just a little while does not get the word of God solely and completely into your heart. This is a daily responsibility. Reading and soaking in his word is something every one of you have to do. I don't mean to be legalistic, but I know no other way for the Holy Spirit to work through my life than through regular time of being in God's word. So get in his word. As long as I live and am able to preach, I will tell people, read God's word. It is life to you. That's what Moses said. It is life. So read it. And then don't just read it, but meditate on it. Because reading, it can go in one ear and out the other, right? Meditate. Soak it up. Think about it. Turn it over in your heads. Talk about it with your coworkers. And there is some crazy stuff that you read in Scripture, right? This morning, I read the story of Judah, who had two sons that were wicked, and God put them to death. And then the wife of the son that were left without husbands, and Judah said to his daughter-in-law, wait till the youngest grows up and is old enough, and I'll give him to you as a husband. And you know that story? She waits for a long time. The son grows up. Judah doesn't give her. And then this chaotic sense of he's goes off and sleeps with his own daughter-in-law and all this chaos. It's absolutely a mess. How do we make sense of that? Well, why are these things in Scripture? And all of this, God includes everything in Scripture for our good. So what does this do? It forces me to talk about it with people, to share. Have you read Judges? Have you read all the chaos there? There's reasons for which we get in God's word, into our hearts, soak in it, meditate on it, talk about it, let it ruminate, and eventually through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through help with other people, we can come to learn. So meditate, read, yes, but then think and meditate on what you read. Thirdly, memorize God's word. If you want to live according to the words of Jesus, put them in your brain and memorize them. And I'm weak here. And Dave Butters has embarked on a little memorization plan, and I have jumped on the bandwagon to try to memorize a verse every week. I encourage you, get with someone. He still loves me. I'm failing miserably at memorizing verses. Some of you, it's an incredible struggle, but I encourage you. The one thing that Psalm 119 says that just sticks with me is, your word have I hidden in my heart. For what reason? That I might not sin against you, right? That's verse 11. Hide God's word in your heart. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Commit it to memory. Put it everywhere. My daughter has a couple of little note cards sticking on the wall and in the bathroom and in the hallway. So put it on the sun visor. Take it, put it in your briefcase. Do note cards. Somehow we've got to get God's word in our minds. And lastly, I think journaling is very helpful. Write down what you learn. Because when you think about God's word and you meditate on it, you're going to have, the light's going to go off. There's going to be times when you say, That's what that means. Or you're going to have a conversation with someone. Or you're going to be sharing it with your coworkers. Sometimes share it with your coworkers, even if you don't understand, because sometimes in explaining, you're able to understand exactly what's happening. So talk about God's word, memorize it, and share it, and then record what you learn. So if there's no abiding in Christ, there's no bearing of fruit. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing of any eternal value. The false disciples who are fruitless will be revealed. And the difference between true disciples and real one or false ones is the fact of bearing fruit. Third observation, fruit bearing requires praying. Look at verses 7 and 8, and then we'll jump to 16 also. Prayer comes up again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And jump to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I don't know if you've noticed, but every week since the beginning of the year, prayer has come up in the normal course of our text. Every week, there is an emphasis on prayer. And we have talked about prayer. We have a prayer journal. We're writing down prayers. Some of you are praying diligently for them. The Lord, I am absolutely convinced, is inviting us to pursue what it means to have a heart for prayer. What is prayer? Here, the definition, ask the Lord. And it's incredible that he says, for whatever you want, ask for whatever you wish. And Ian and I were joking, there's some incredible prayer requests written down on that little journal over there. Big, huge prayer requests, right? People are praying for the salvation of folks who have been unbelievers for decades. God, turn the heart of my friend. So pray for whatever you want. But look, why? What are the qualifications that are giving? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever it is, because my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. Prayer is a mechanism for God to grant requests and give and receive great glory for himself. So if we're filled with God's word, we're going to be in line with his heart. And even in prayer, we need to ask, should I pray for this? Should I even ask you for this, Lord? Is this where your heartbeat is going? And then pray big prayers, an amazing whatever. He says it twice, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, and again, there we would align ourselves with all that Jesus has about and what he's for and his purposes. We're praying filled with his word. Our hearts are going to be in alignment with God's will. And then pray whatever you ask. That's absolutely staggering. It's an incredible invitation for fruit bearing to the glory of God through the name of Jesus. That's what prayer is for. It's like calling down air support. When you're in a battle and you're getting surrounded by the enemies, you call in reinforcements, right? To redound to the glory of God. You've got a hotline to heaven to pray for things that will give glory to God through the name of Jesus. And are we there yet? Do you have a passionate heart of prayer? Because I think we're not going to hear the end of this topic just yet until our hearts are changed as a community, as a church, as a becoming a people of prayer. And it reminds me of the pastor who came back and he preached the same sermon 2 weeks in a row. Has that ever happened to you? Same sermon, same exact sermon. And on the way out, one of the deacons said, that was interesting, Pastor. Hope we hear something new next week. The third week, pastor came back and he preached the exact same sermon. One of the deacons came up to him and said, "Do you need a vacation or what?" And he said, "Let's move on to something new." The pastor said, "Well, as soon as you start doing what I'm preaching, we will." I don't think that the topic of prayer is going away until our hearts are changed and we're convinced Prayer is one of the things that we do out of a joyful love of the Lord and yearning for his great glory till our hearts delight in it. And when you think of prayer, a smile comes across your face. I think that's where the Lord is leading us in this season of our church. That's one of the things where we need to go and embrace. It begins in the closet. It begins in our own hearts. By asking and speaking with the Lord and saying, what is my attitude towards prayer? We send out emails of those lists. How many of you print them or get your phone and go through them? I invite you, do that. Because what awaits is, I will do whatever you ask for my glory through the name of Jesus. And do we want to see the name of Jesus magnified in this community? Are we ready to see God do something? Ian said it the other day. A mini revival would break out if half those prayers are answered. Pray it. I don't think he has invited us to this place to not answer. And to not change our hearts. He didn't take the children of Israel out of Egypt into the desert just so they could die of starvation. He provided in miraculous ways. We have great and awesome things that we're involved with. We have missionaries who need prayer. We're not just wasting 7.5 minutes in a service every month when we pray for our missionaries. We believe it makes a difference. And this town needs Jesus. You have coworkers who need Jesus. Lift them up. We're praying, how can we reach out in this community? What are ways that we can do that? And there's some we're dreaming about and praying about. Pray with us. How can we make a difference? How can you be a shining light at your place of employment for the Lord? How can you as students, you young people, how can you shine for Jesus at school and not give in to the temptations? Pray your hearts out at the beginning of every day. How can you make a difference for Jesus in such a way that people don't think you're a lunatic? Brokenhearted, humble prayer. So the Lord is inviting us to be a people of prayer. And what's the fruit? If you're thinking like me, okay, we're called to be bearing fruit. What is it? What does that mean? Is that merely new converts? Is it how many people come and we baptize? Is that how it's measured? Or is it the fruit of the Spirit? I don't think it's limited to any of that. Look at verse 16, right? Fruit bearing is whatever happens as a result of God glorifying prayer offered to him through the name of Jesus. Whatever that is. If you're struggling with obedience, you're saying, I can't obey the Lord. Pray it. And God gives you that victory over that particular sin. That's the fruit of God's work in your life. Is it the person coming to Christ? Pray about it. Yes, that's part of it. It's all inclusive. Don't limit it. The fruit that is born out of a life committed to the Lord is whatever you go to God for and ask in the name of Jesus, and that brings glory to him. I believe that's what the fruitfulness is. It's all kinds of things. Personal heart transformation and life transformation and community transformation, all of that wrapped up into one big dynamic bundle, which brings great glory to Jesus. So pray. Fruit bearing won't happen if praying doesn't happen. Fourth observation, fruit bearing requires love. Verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If the command to bear fruit sounds like a task that you're unable to do, Jesus is simply inviting you into a life of obedience that wraps you up into the love of God, the Father. We sang it a minute ago. The anchor of the storm is a know I'm loved by God, something to that effect. The anchor of our soul is knowing that we're loved by God. We said this a couple of weeks ago, and here again, the love that wrapped Jesus enabled him to endure all that he did. And so here we have simple invitation into the love relationship of God the Father. And I'll move on to the last observation. Verse 5, fruit bearing results in joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus wants joy to fill your hearts. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. What's the joy quotient in your life right now? And I'm not talking about the giddy, flippant kind of happiness that just kind of passes away when, you know, a cloud passes over. Joy, a deep, abiding sense of God's pleasure. Is that, are you living in that? Because if you hear, you know, abiding in Christ means partially obeying his commands. It's part of what it means to obey. I sat with this and asked the Lord, why don't I obey more? Is it because I lack some overflowing abundance of your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you give me a greater sense of your Spirit? And I prayed about this for I don't know how long. Earnestly prayed, Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to walk in this love. I want to abide in you. I want all of your Holy Spirit. And the Lord, I don't know if this was the Lord or not, but the thought occurred to me, you don't need more of my Spirit. You need more of my joy. Okay. And then as I meditated on that, why don't we go and pursue the Lord to fill our hearts with joy? Is perhaps because we're not really convinced that the joy Jesus has to offer is really the best that we can receive. And so we go every place else. We go to other people who are more immediate, they're tangible. We go to things. We think that joy comes from the stuff we can put our hands on. What if we were to be absolutely convinced the greatest joy there could be comes from Jesus himself, and I will hold on to him until he gives it to me? Like Jacob holding on to an angel, fighting with him, striving with him, not letting him go until what? Remember what he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. We need, I'm convinced, that kind of tenacious spirituality who will cling to Jesus by faith and say, fill me up with your joy because I need your joy or I'm going to go someplace else to get it. I am going to wander from you. My heart is prone to wander. And yet, Lord, I'm going to hold on to you until you fill me up. So I think my invitation to you today is you go out of this room and you go and you say, all right, verse 11, here it is. I see it. You want your joy in my heart and me full of it? That's what your desire is, Jesus, for me? Then let me have it. Let me walk in it. Help me obey, right? There's obedience and love that all flows together. Give me the courage and the heart to cling to this promise. Because if you are satisfied in sin, I mean, and satisfied in Christ, you won't seek sin. You won't go anywhere else when your soul is content. If you are content with your relationship with Jesus, you're not going to seek anything else because you know it's emptiness. Like Jeremiah said, you dig out cisterns of sand, which can hold no water, and drink down sand, and you turn away from the fountain of living waters. And what's the invitation? Come and drink from Jesus. He gives you the joy for your soul. Only he can satisfy, right? I am the source. I am the vine. You cannot abide anywhere else and thrive apart from me. So, do you believe this? This is what I'm after. I want to know the fullness that the joy of the Lord has to offer by clinging to this promise. And all of this is abiding in Christ. This is the result. So will you accept a small invitation? Will you this week say, can I walk in this promise? Let me know what this means. If there's no job, and if my family fails me, and if I'm hungry, can I cling with all my heart and say, you satisfy my soul with the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And Jesus evidently wants his disciples to be full of his joy, not anywhere else, but his joy. My joy in you is what he says. Does that sound good? It does to me. Can you hold on this week and pray it? That's the promise. That's the invitation. So, in summary, Jesus expects his disciples to bear fruit. Are you? How are we doing as a church? Questions we have to ask. Abiding in Jesus and Jesus alone is the source of a fruitful life. Apart from him, we die. Abiding in Jesus happens through his word, and that gets expressed in obedience. Seek to obey his word at every turn this week. And fruit bearing is a result of God glorifying, Jesus honoring prayer. Make prayer a part of. John Calvin said, prayer to the Christian ought to be like breathing to the human. Just, it's what you do. You're all the time praying. So you're all the time breathing. And lastly, obedience brings an experience of Jesus' joy. If you want to set your heart on that kind of quest this week, then would you just talk to the Lord and tell him right now? If your heart is dissatisfied, say it. Pray what you want to see happen related to joy, that you would be full. Let's pray that now. Father, I can only imagine there might be some people who would doubt that you really want us to be filled with joy. And yet we have the words of Jesus here before us, saying that he said all of these things so that his joy would be present in his disciples. Holy Spirit, apply that truth to our lives. And Lord, if there are those who have never tasted your joy, then I pray let salvation come right now, this moment. You said if we will call upon you, you will answer. Believers, we call out and we ask, Lord, give us the joy of the Lord through delightful obedience this week. Let us know your joy this week. And if there's any unbeliever in the room, I pray, call out to him right now and say, save me. Give me this joy. Give me this water to drink and satisfy my thirsty soul. Jesus, you are the fountain of living waters. And I pray that you would come through your Spirit, satisfy our hearts, and let us live by this wonderful invitation. Through Christ, I pray. Amen.